Thank you again for gathering us all here together as we've all left our life of home and as far as what we're doing this morning and our busyness of our jobs and all the things, all the pressures that are upon us. And we've come here to gather together as one unit, to seek your face. And as the psalmist said, to see your beauty in the sanctuary. That's the one thing, God, that we desire. We desire to see your beauty. We desire to see you lifted up. We desire that you would be glorified in this place, Lord. We desire that you would be first and foremost and preeminent. We desire that this church would be built on you, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as the world is really in chaos today, let it be a sign, a signal, a notification to us that you are coming soon, Lord Jesus. That what we see is just what you've told us in your word that's going to happen. And we do pray for the peace of Israel, Lord God. We pray for our hearts here that we would be excited and have a sense of expectation and a sense of urgency, Lord Jesus, that you're coming quickly. So let us live our lives accordingly. Lord, we love you. We glorify you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them out. If you need one, just slip up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, looking at the development of the early church, trying to see what ideas and examples that we can gather for ourselves as a church body, in order that God may be pleased with what we're doing here. And so, as we've been looking at this development of the church, we've come across a very pivotal chapter that we're going to finish today, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is where the church is wrestling with this important doctrine of how a person goes to heaven. So, if somebody were to come up to you and say, "Hey, how do I get to heaven?" would we be able to answer that? That was the issue, and a very important issue facing the church here. Don't you think that's an important issue? I mean, that's the issue above all issues, really, isn't it? How do we get to heaven? Well, there were a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different ideas. And so, this church in Antioch that we're looking at, it was the very first church that was made up of non-Jewish people. The gospel, it first went out to the Jew and then the Gentile, right? The church here in Acts 15, the church at Antioch, was the first non-Jewish church. And so they were told that they can be saved. They could be saved. They could go to heaven, not by what they did, but by believing in what Jesus did. That was exciting to them. For thousands of years, they were told that they had to become Jewish and live by the Jewish laws and do a bunch of stuff to get to heaven, and that it was very burdensome and troubling to them. But when Jesus died on the cross, he told them that they can get to heaven by what Jesus did and their belief and trust in what he did, and not by their own efforts and their own works. Great news! But you see, as they were enjoying their grace, as they were enjoying what God had done for them, then there were a group of people that would come down to Antioch and say, "You know what? That's fantastic, you're saved, but you also need to do this. You need to become circumcised. You also need to keep the law of Moses." And they were very troubled by that. Imagine if you're sitting here this morning and you're saved, and then your thinking is, "Boy, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's a great thing," and rejoicing about that. And then somebody comes in and said, "That's great, but you know what? You haven't been baptized yet. You can't go to heaven. That's great that you're saved and everything, but you haven't gone to our class about that yet. And you haven't joined our church yet. And so you can't go to heaven." Now, it'd be real troubling if you believe that, wouldn't it? It'd be a little disconcerting that, man, there's something wrong. I need to do something else to be saved. And so that was the issue going on here. So what happened is the leaders at the church in Antioch, they went back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was sort of the headquarters. And they discussed this issue about how one gets saved. The conclusion was God was reaching out by grace to the Gentiles, and it had nothing to do with what they did, but it was just an act, a one-sided act from God, that God would set His love on a people that didn't deserve it, and that everybody would be the same at the foot of the cross, that we are all neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, but at the foot of the cross we are all equal recipients of the grace of God. That brings us up to today. And so we looked at the dangers of legalism in Acts chapter 15. And then last week we looked at the lessons in grace. So this morning, as we finish it off, then we're going to look at a lifestyle of grace. If you're taking notes, a lifestyle of grace. You see, that this grace was supposed to come in to the life of a people in order that they would live by the grace of God. And if you're just a little unsure about what grace is simply getting something fantastic that you don't deserve. Does anybody not like that? We all like to get something that we don't deserve. The ultimate supreme expression of grace is what we see on the cross. And Jesus was on the cross. That was the ultimate demonstration and expression of Him giving something sacrificially to a people that could not earn it or not merit it or do anything in and of themselves to harness it. It was all an act of God. And so we're told that we access that grace. So our part in that is faith. So God's part was grace, that He did everything and is given all the opportunity to receive Him and to receive heaven and all the blessings that come along with that. And our responsibility then is just faith. That's it. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of your works, lest anyone boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so this morning then, we need to see how that practically works out in our lives. Because we're told that it is this grace that we're to grow in, mature in, to understand. And so if you'll look at Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 22, the first thing that's pointed out here is that they were instructed in grace. That God, after they got saved, the church in Antioch didn't just leave them as people that got saved. That means something to us. It means our salvation is the beginning and not the ending. That means that once we get saved, a whole new world of love and grace opens up to us. Notice this. Look in verse 22. Acts 15:22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And so as they have come to this conclusion that it was by grace that you were saved, and that anybody who would come to you or I or this group in Antioch and say, something else is needed, it's by grace and you fill in the blank, then there's something wrong there. It's purely by the grace of God that men can come to know God. It was all His act. And so they came to this conclusion, and now they're going to go back to Antioch to share the news. And so they're sending certain men. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren. It said, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Think about this for a minute. We're reading this letter this is the actual letter. These are the actual words of this church. That here we are, we sit as recipients of God's Word, reading the actual letter that was sent from Jerusalem down to Antioch, and God has preserved and given us this letter to read. Do you think that's important? It's important that God wants us to understand. This is the actual letter they sent down. Verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling to your souls, saying you must be circumcised, you must keep the law, adding burdens on legalism. We looked at that. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so now this group here is going to go down and teach the church at Antioch the conclusion that they came to. The first thing then that we need to understand and that we see in our text is that when we get saved by grace. We've been talking about that. But see, once we get saved by grace, we begin this journey to understand the grace of God. That is such an amazing, profound journey. That God has given us then the opportunity to see things spiritually and not carnally. To see things with the heart and mind of God instead of the heart and mind of just our fleshly being, which cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And so now God begins to lay down the groundwork and the foundation for our understanding of grace. Why is that important? It's important because this is then, for us personally, the journey that we go on, as Peter would say, that we would grow in grace. Because the idea is that everything in our life as Christians spiritually flows from relational means. Flows relationally. And that means that nothing flows out from us unless first we are in the relationship with God. That's John chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you, and therein you'll bear much fruit. It's relational. And see, that's the blessing, not of just going to heaven by being saved, but then by experiencing the spiritual blessings of being saved. You see, when we find in the Bible these exhortations to go out and do something, that's never first. What's first, say for example, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians lays the groundwork for our relationship with God. And then it says, because of that, then do something. It's never the other way around. But see, it's all relational. And so in our text, we have chosen men from this group who really understood grace that were to go down to Antioch to instruct them in grace. To instruct them in their freedom in Christ so that they would be filled up. And it's only when we're filled up with the grace of God that will spill over outside of us into a ministry. I want to show you a couple things. Turn to the right, to the book of Ephesians. Just a few books over, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and it should be right after that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And what I'm trying to point out here is that the salvation experience then follows a growth experience in grace. And in order for that to happen, God will ordain or set up men and women to be able to teach that grace to others. Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So these are gift words here. These are words that deal with our receiving of something. Grace, it's a gift. And so each one of us, the Bible says, has been given grace, and it's a measure, according to the measure of the gift of God. Therefore, he says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, when Jesus went to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. So as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, as he went into heaven, then his work would continue to be carried out. The way that that would happen would be that he would give out portions or parts of his grace, the fullness of which we see on the cross, that only Christ could have the fullness of that grace. But then he would distribute that grace to people, to individuals, to continue and carry out his work. Verse 10, "He who descended also, the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers." Here's the reason: "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then he goes on to explain the importance that people are instructed in the way of grace. Turn back with me, the book of Acts. And so first off then, we see that God raises up people, certain people, that have been touched by grace in order to instruct in grace. Shows us the importance and the need within the body of Christ, that the body of Christ in church, that we would be teaching the Word of God. That we wouldn't neglect to teach the Word of God. That God has given us His Word so that we would understand and know the heart of God. And that's why if you and I were to take cover to cover and look at the instructions of God, there's more instruction or teaching about the relationship with God than there is about the practical outworking of that relationship. Don't get me wrong, there is practical outworking of the relationship, but basically if you and I were to look at the Bible, it deals so much with the relational aspect, because everything really flows from that. And so a new believer, somebody who just gets saved or doesn't really understand the grace of God, is going to be suffering or missing out or having little of the abundance of the Christian life that's found relationally. And how that happens, what we're learning, is instruction in the Word of God. And so without instruction in the Word of God, without our personal taking of God's Word and reading it and making it a part of our life, that relationship is going to suffer, and we're going to miss out on all of the grace of God that He has for us. And so these disciples, they go down. They understand this church, they're saved, but they need instruction on God. They need to understand who He is, how He feels about them, the nature of God and the grace of God. The next thing I'd like to point out in verse 26 is that when those people get saved, when we get saved and then we are then instructed and we grow in grace, then we too then become instruments of God's grace. That God's grace isn't just something that we enjoy, but then we become vessels, we become channels, we become instruments of God's grace. And that's really how God reaches the world, through individuals who are first touched by God and then grow in this wonderful understanding of God. And as that happens, and then there's an overflow of that. There's an overflow of a life that's in abundance in the relationship with God. That's John chapter 7, that the torrents of living water will flow from you. The Holy Spirit spills over from a person's life. But see, if we fail to abide in Christ or connect with Christ relationally, what usually happens is then we fall back into trying to relate to Christ legally, by works, by our efforts. But see, when you and I relationally are touched by God and filled with God, that becomes something that drives us. It motivates us. It motivates us to want to worship God. It gives us a passion to want to please God. It gives us the heart and the mind of God, and gives us the desire to want to go out and reach those for God. It's not something that we can decide first. It's something that touches us in our heart and overflows from us. Do we get that? Do we understand that? See, the reason I'm talking about this is because a lot of times we'll put the stuff we do before the one in whom we know. And it doesn't work like that. You see, Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord. I like that word. It's delighting in God. It's a relational word, isn't it? It's delighting in something, and it's delighting in a person. As we do that, He'll give us the desires of our heart. That in our heart, we'll want to do the will of God. But see, if we get saved, and then we just neglect that relationship, we'll have a tendency then to fall back into legalism once again and trying to relate to God based on what we do or don't do, trying to gain acceptance by the things we do. And then we have a tendency to not relate well to others because we always will see others through this grid of what are they doing. And see, relationally though, when we're connected with God in such a way where we're experiencing ourselves the grace of God, our grid on life completely changes. And that's why you see so many exhortations in the New Testament to grow in grace, to know grace, to understand the grace of the Lord. Because when we do, when we have that realization and we relate to God on that basis, that's when we're connected and relating with God in a beautiful relationship and receiving ourselves the benefit. We're satisfied. We're full. We're complete. We're not lacking in anything. This early church needed to understand that. And so God, He chose certain men to instruct, and as they would be built up, they themselves would be instruments of this grace. Notice this. In verse 25, it said, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then flowing from that, the sending, notice this. It says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we become instruments. See, they were sending men who risked their lives. They were examples and models of people who were willing to do whatever it takes. Their life wasn't important to them so much as other people understood God's grace. That was worth everything for them. They were willing to lose everything for that one thing, that everybody else would know what they knew. And see, that's why it's so important relationally that we know and grow and understand. Because as we do, then we too will be like these type of instruments that will be willing to risk for some of us, that may not be willing, may not mean being willing to or needing to risk our lives. What it may mean for us is that we are so touched and filled with God that we're willing to risk uncomfortableness in talking to somebody else about it. We're willing to risk losing friends because, hey, maybe we can't do the same things, or we don't want to do the same things that they do, that we used to do. It may mean risking certain comfortable things in our life just because we've been touched so much by the grace of God. See, a life that's been saved, that's been instructed in grace, that now becomes an instrument of grace, now doesn't care about all the other things in the world that we can so occupy ourselves, consume ourselves with, and be so afraid of losing. Because a person so filled with grace is satisfied, complete, lacking in nothing. We have to ask ourselves a question here. Is that the condition I'm in? That in my life, I'm so filled with God and His grace and His love that everything else can kind of sort of come and go, because everything else is up to God. But relationally, I'm loving God, enjoying God, satisfied with God so much that nothing else matters. It's sort of like, give you an analogy, maybe some of you after church today, you're going to be starving. And you're going to go to somewhere to eat. And when you go in there, you're a lot different when you go out. You notice that? Usually when you go in, you can eat anything. And you're looking at the menu, and you know, now they have menus that have pictures on them, and you're looking at people eating, and maybe there's people that get there before you, and you're just coveting, you're jealous. You're like, if we would have left 5 minutes earlier, we'd have been in front of them. And you see them getting their food, and they got a big stack of pancakes, and you're sitting there, and you're arguing with your family because everybody's grumpy. And boy, as soon as that food comes, everything shuts down. Everything's quiet. And for the next 10 minutes, nobody's talking probably. And you're just focused and concentrated on what's happening before you. And then, by the time you're walking out, you don't want to see food anymore. You're looking at those empty plates in front of you, and you just feel like, oh, I want to throw up. Take the plates, please. And then you're walking out, and you're seeing people that are just getting there being served, and you feel sorry for them. You used to covet, and now you go, oh, I feel sorry for that person. Why? Because you're full. Now you don't want anything else. Now you're satisfied. Now you have all that you want. That's exactly spiritually what God is saying to us, that relationally He wants to fill us. He doesn't want us to go around starving. And that all happens relationally with God. When we're in that condition, then, the things of the world aren't that big to us. We're not afraid to risk things for God anymore. And sometimes God wants us to step out in faith, doesn't He? Initially, our response may be, I'm afraid, I don't want to give up this. All those little excuses we can have, but you know what? When we're filled with God, let's go for it. Paul, in the book of Philippians, said he counted everything else, especially pertaining to the law and rules and all that, as dung, as garbage, compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge, knowing God. That nothing compares to knowing God. Do we know that this morning? Are we in that condition? Are we experiencing that? Because that is what is available to us this morning. And that is the condition that God's desiring to bring forth in our lives. And so God would say to us this morning, there's no living as people who are spiritually starving. I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. You don't need to feel like that. That's the condition of all of us and those in the world before Christ. And that's why we needed to do all these sinful, hurtful, harmful things, because we weren't filled with Christ. So we needed to look at everything else to try to gain some sort of satisfaction or something that would give us some kind of temporary pacification until the next thing we can fill ourselves with. But all those things kept hurting us and harming us until Christ came into our life. And so as we are saved by grace and then instructed in grace, then we become instruments of His grace. And the next thing, look at verse 36. Check that, verse 31. Sorry about that. When they had read it, the letter, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Grace is encouraging, isn't it? Grace should, our understanding of grace should always be encouraging. That's how we know if we understand it correctly. Are we being encouraged by what God has done for us and who He is and how He feels about us? If we really know that, we're being encouraged. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened. Underline that. Exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Also underline the word many, because that makes me feel a little better. They strengthened and exhorted the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed for some time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. What were they doing? Teaching and preaching what? The Word. That's what they were doing. That was the activity with many others. The next thing, if you're taking notes, as we are saved by grace and then instructed in grace and become instruments of grace, you may have noticed that once you're in a current understanding and realization of grace, that gets challenged. And sometimes, because maybe the cares and concerns of today and our lifestyles, we begin to sort of weaken in strength in grace. So it's not just a one-time deal, basically, is what I'm saying. It's not like, okay, I'm a person who has arrived at this level of grace, and now I can go on my merry way and I'm going to stay that way forever. It doesn't work like that. You see, now, and if you're taking notes, the next point is that they were strengthened in grace. See, boy, we sure are vulnerable to attacks, and particularly in this area of grace. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be strengthened in our position, because don't you know the devil swoops around and prowls around and tries to discourage us and get us off track and get us to think it's about something else. Maybe some of you here this morning just feel like, I'm not a good Christian. I don't achieve what others achieve. And maybe you feel like a failure in Christianity today. Don't you know that that's the devil? He's the one who condemns, doesn't he? Then Paul writes to us in Romans saying there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great message for us today? If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. The condemnation comes from the enemy. And so all that thinking about I'm a failure, I'm no good, I messed up, I sin, I blew it, I do, and then the devil comes in and he likes to rub our noses in it. But God would say it, he stands there and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace has taken care of all those things. And so you and I don't need to worry about that. But see, we need to be strengthened in grace because we can be sure as the sun came up today, we can be sure the devil will come in and attack us in these areas. And we may understand in our minds what grace is all about, but then practically speaking, do we live a lifestyle in such a way where we know that God has forgiven us? We know that we are saved by grace. We know that there's nothing good inherently in us. And so there's nothing that can be condemned about us because when we're condemned, it's all true. You ever think about that? It's all true. Probably. The Bible tells us that the devil stands before God night and day telling God about all the bad things we do. And probably most of it's true. But God says, my grace is sufficient. My blood is covered. There's no condemnation. No matter what. Isn't that a beautiful message? That's good, encouraging news. That's exciting. To know that we need not ever default into that type of thinking that we're not sufficient and we're not good enough. That's why we need to be strengthened in grace. How does that happen? Again, it happens through God's Word. And many people I talk to that begin to slip into discouragement and depression and despondency and all those sort of things, a lot of it is because now they're not in God's Word. And they're not seeing and reading the love letter that God has that explains how God feels about them. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. The next thing in verse 36. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now we see the heart of grace. The heart of grace. See, Paul was about to go back to some very dangerous places where he had preached the word and planted churches. The heart of grace now isn't concerned about what can happen, but is overtaken by the people and the heart of the people and making sure that they're understanding God and growing and flourishing in God. So his heart was, let's go see how they're doing. And that's a heart that has been taken over by grace. Let's check out the brethren. Let's be concerned about their growth. It wasn't enough, okay, they're saved. Let's go to the next town and forget about them. No, they needed to be nurtured. They needed to be developed through the pure milk of the Word that they would grow into full maturity. And Paul had been gone for some time. And now he's saying we need to go back there. We need to check on their progress to make sure people haven't come in and stole the grace of God from them or put burdens on them. That's the lifestyle now that's developing. You see that? When we're touched by grace, we grow in grace, we're instructed in grace, we become concerned about other people and how they're doing. That was Paul's heart. And the last thing I want to look at is in verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So now Paul's heart is like, let's go back, let's go check on some of these churches that have received the grace of God, and let's see how they're doing. And Barnabas was going to go with him. That was Paul's first missionary journey. But see, if you recall in Acts 13:13, if you were here, I told you to sort of put something in your back pocket. And that was this quick little verse about the separation of John Mark from Paul and Barnabas. So he kind of left them. And so I said we were going to talk about it. So today's the day. And so now as they're going on, Paul's heart is he can't look past needs. He can't look past his brother. His heart's full of grace. He himself has been so touched by grace. He's getting out there to go check. And so Barnabas, the encourager, the guy who's always lifting people up, the guy who's restoring people, the guy who's very involved in Paul's ministry. The first time Paul was ministering, Barnabas called for Paul to help. Well, Barnabas here wants to take John Mark, who abandoned them on their first missionary journey. Seems as if it got a little rough for him, a little tough, and he split. Verse 38, it says, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to..." What? To what? What does that say? "To the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This is kind of a weird thing going on here. Paul and Barnabas have just been instruments in bringing unity back into the church, restoring the church, and now they're having a bone of contention amongst one another. That happens sometimes. You see, God in His body, He has people that are gifted in different ways. And when those people use their gifts for the purpose of glorifying God and furthering the gospel, even in those situations, sometimes you can get a little sort of bone of contention. You see, Paul would view his relationship with God in a way that would say sort of, what can we do for God? And that's why Paul was so zealous. He just seemed so full of energy, so rip-roaring, ready to go for anything. That was Paul. It seems as if Barnabas was more like, instead of what can we do for God, what can God do for us? He had that kind of ministry. And so Barnabas would have a hard time seeing John Mark sort of down in the dirt, struggling, maybe a weaker brother in the faith at this particular time. He'd have a hard time just leaving him like that and saying, let's move on. We don't have time to waste. Many people need to be reached. Barnabas would stay, would nurture, would comfort, would bring up a guy like John Mark. Paul, on the other hand, hey, I don't have time for that. You see all those people, they're lost and going to hell. Let's go. And so and that wasn't a bad thing either, was it? But what we do find in this situation is as things go on and progress, we find in the last point is that a lifestyle of grace is one that overcomes by grace. Their friction in their relationship, we find out in the end, was mended and overcame because of the grace of God that they both had experienced, to the point where when Paul was dying, he said, "Send John Mark to me, for he's profitable to me." That's what grace does, doesn't it? Grace doesn't allow us to stay separated. It allows us to say, hey, maybe you see something this way, I see something this way, that's okay. But let's still love one another. And you know what happened? Then John Mark and Barnabas, they went this way. Paul and Silas went this way. And more of the work of God went out. And sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will allow little separations. But it should never come to the point where it compromises our love for one another, should it? We can see things differently. That's okay. And even denominationally. Hey, you do things this way, we do things this way. That's okay, but never let it compromise our love for one another, because we all stand as recipients of the same grace of God. And so it's okay and probably a good thing that there's diversity. And we are not all robots, and we don't see things all the same exact way. And so let's allow one another to have the freedom to experience God and discharge our ministries in a certain way, as long as it's not compromising. I'm not saying that. But let's allow that. That's what grace does, doesn't it? Grace is gracious, isn't it? Grace is gracious. And so this morning, just to kind of bring it all together, as we know and understand, there's a lifestyle of grace. It's basically living out, not the theory and the doctrine of grace, it's living grace. That's what we are. And that's what God would desire to do in our lives, a work in our hearts, so that what the world would see would be His grace working in and through us. God's grace for us to experience, and we experience so much that overflows into other people's lives. How does that happen? Well, first we're saved by grace. We have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Are we saved this morning? If we died this moment, would we know and be sure that we're going to heaven? If we're not, we need to settle that issue. That's the very first thing. Are we saved this morning? How does that happen? It's because of everything Jesus did and us putting our faith in that. And that's it. That's it. We are saved by grace through faith. And then as we put our trust and faith in Christ, a work in our heart happens. A spiritual work where God comes and fills us with His Holy Spirit. And we have spiritual life coming from us. And then that begins the journey where we can be instructed, taught what God thinks about us. We can be taught how to enjoy being a Christian. How to be full with abundance and full of life. Are we enjoying God today? As Christians today, are we just enjoying our life as a Christian? That's how it should be. It should not be a drudgery. It should not be boring. It should not be a thorn in our side to have a relationship with God. That is the ultimate experience of a human being. God made us like that. There is nothing higher than being in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't achieve nothing else. A lot of people have tried. Book of Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon tried. He tried everything there was known to man as far as what the pleasures of sin has to offer. In the end, he said there's nothing better than to obey God and keep His commandments. Nothing better to be in a relationship with God. And so we come to get instructed. We learn not all the do's and don'ts, but in the relationship of Christ. And as we do that, then we're getting strengthened. We're being built up. And we become these instruments that grace flows from us, that we're willing to do anything, willing to risk. We're willing to go to the ends of the earth for God. How does that happen? It only happens because of what's going inside of us. And then we have that heart of grace that is concerned, that is occupied with how our brothers and sisters are doing. We're concerned with the loss. And then finally, we learn that we can overcome anything by grace if we'll understand and know the grace of God. And so this morning, where does God's grace find us? Are we enjoying it? Are we experiencing it? Is it flowing from us? If not, God would say, you know, brothers and sisters, that's the way it should be. I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who would just open their door to me, I'll come in and we'll have a relationship. We'll dine together. We'll connect. And really everything just flows out of that. That's truly amazing grace. That's what God wants for us this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Your grace is truly sufficient for us, Lord. And this morning we sit here as those just caught up, amazed, astounded, blessed by Your grace that You've given us everything that we don't deserve, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would be a body, we'd be a people that are really in love with You and in love with being a Christian and in love with our relationship, God. And help us make that our life's interest, our pursuit of life, to be in fellowship, in koinonia, in a relationship with You, God. I pray for anybody here this morning who's just struggling, Lord, to understand you, is struggling to enjoy you, is struggling, Lord, to comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I know there's nothing, once we understand that, there is nothing better than to understand and experience and realize and have your amazing grace and love. I pray that for all of us here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song. I want to ask you just to keep the baptism in prayer. Keep those who are on vacation in prayer. And to keep our move in prayer, too, as we work out all the details of that. And so let's just sing our last song together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.